Hey, Faith Community Church. My name is Ryan Sylvia, and I was asked to share one of my favorite psalms with you guys, so I figured I'd give a little read and share my thoughts. So I chose Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7, which reads, "Praise the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in psalms of thanksgiving." And one of the things that I really love about this psalm is for those of you that don't know, I'm actually extremely introverted. I need time throughout the week to be able to just relax and take time by myself and not interact with many people. But this psalm is just so powerful for me because it's my cry almost every single day. You know, I love hanging out with people and I love being around them, but it drains me. It's exhausting. And in order for me to be so joyous, to be so energetic, it's all on the back of the Lord. You know, and we sing so many songs about being lifted up like eagles, and that's my cry every single day. You know, nothing that we do is by our own strength, but it's by His. And it's something that I need to constantly remember. And something that I constantly need to reaffirm myself of, because without God, nothing is possible. You know, all things may be possible through Christ, but without Him, what's left? So I spend a lot of time sitting in this prayer every single week before I lead the youth. I sit in my office with the lights off and I just pray. I pray that God would show up. I pray that God would give me strength and I pray that He would be with me. The other thing that I really love about this psalm is just the cry that it ends with. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. Because it's not just about doing great works for the Lord, but it's giving Him credit too. It's looking at all the things that happen in your life and saying, you know what? That's for you, Jesus. That's yours. And just remembering at the end of the day to burst out in that song of thanksgiving. It's just such a powerful thought because so many of us think about, okay, I'm gonna start my day with God. I'm gonna wake up and I'm gonna do my devotional at the beginning of the day. But what about the end of the day? What about before you go to bed? How many times do we sit there and shout songs of thanksgiving before we go to sleep? Personally, I forget a lot. But it's psalms like this, it's verses like this that remind me that the beginning and the end of the day belongs to the Lord. Thank you.
By the rivers of Babylon, where He sat down, and there He went. When He remembers Zion,
for the wicked
carry us away captivity, required from us a song. How can we sing King Alpha's song in a strange land? So let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord.
How many years have we been working with that? Well, this morning we are going to look at Psalm 84. Because like the song that was played, I think there's different kind of psalms and there's people have ways of parsing these 150 songs that we talked about last week, that the book of Psalms is like the Billboard 150 of the Bible, that these are the greatest hits of all time as far as Israel is concerned, and they were songs. I'm glad we don't have the melody because probably wouldn't like it, but we have the words, and these words represent these songs. And as we said last week, that they are not so much theological because there's nothing new about God that's presented here. They're really not instructional. They're personal. And I think because we really don't know the historic context for most of the Psalms, our lives have become the context for the Psalms. That's why they've been so popular for ages. Jews and Christians recite, read, study, reflect upon these words because we find in these words the songs of our hearts. Like we talked about last week, we have favorite songs, right? And you have songs that if you hear it on the radio, they could bring back a happy time in your life. And then there are songs that bring back a sad time in your life. And we tend not to have a playlist of sad songs. We have happy songs, we have road songs, we have nature, whatever, but we don't have the playlist sad songs, maudlin songs, melancholy music playlist. It's but music means a lot to us. And so in the book of Psalms, book of songs, we have different kinds of psalms. Last week we looked at the Oh My God song, the OMG song that I think is present throughout this book. This week we're going to look at a psalm that represents a series that I'm calling the Homesick Highway Song. These songs represent a longing and a desiring for something that isn't being experienced this right now. They're songs that are written along a journey, and they also represent homesickness, that not only is it a travel song, but it also represents this longing for a place, for a space that we're not residing in right now. And that got me thinking, and so earlier in the week, I made a quick list. It's on your additional resources if you're interested. I put together a playlist of highway songs and a playlist of home songs that just immediately came to mind that I've been listening to. And some of them are my favorite artists because, I don't know about you, do you have like particular artists that you've lived with over the course of your lifetime? I tend to follow people, like two of my all-time favorites are James Taylor and Paul Simon. And the reason why they're two of my all-time favorites is because they haven't stopped producing. And so Paul Simon just released a new album last year. James Taylor released a new album last year. So these artists, they're traveling through life, and they're kind of recording their narrative and recording their song. And I appreciate people because at the end of the day, the one-hit wonders are the artists that I tend not to listen to. I tend not to go back to the one hits. I'm more interested in hearing people's ongoing reflections. Bruce Springsteen is another person that I tend to follow. People who tell stories, reflect on life, and have been doing this for decades. And so not only are you hearing their song, but you're hearing their story, and you're kind of tracking with their journey as their lives evolve, mature, progress, and especially what you begin to notice in the music is an element of unfulfillment, longing, and regrets begin to creep in the song, because you're bound to have those over a lifetime. When you're growing up, I remember as a teenager, you have regrets, but they're not really substantial. You regret that Sally Smith didn't say yes when you asked her out on a date. You regret that you got caught at certain things. But as you get older, the things you begin to regret are those things that causes you, I wouldn't say pain so much as just, if I had that to do over again, I would, not for my sake, but for what I think it would have meant in the lives of other people. That your regrets begin to be externally focused rather than internal. So like when you're younger, you tend to have regrets when you're a teenager and stuff that are selfish, they're self-centered. And then as you get older, you tend to have regrets on behalf of other people that you care about, that you wish that maybe if I had paused, maybe if I had taken more time, maybe we could have influenced an alternative outcome had I seen or been more aware of what was going on. And so this psalm, Psalm 84, is a highway, a homesick highway song. And the challenge with psalms, I think, is that you don't teach the psalms, you live the psalms. And so as I kind of think about how I want to proceed with my contributions to this series, it's more kind of my interaction with the song. It's how do those lyrics reflect something that I wish I had written, It's like sometimes we do a worship song. We talked about this last week. Man of Sorrows is one of them that I go, man, I wish I could have written that song. That just expresses what's on my heart and mind before the Lord, and it connects with something very deep within me, and so it's really helpful. I think that's why when you talk to people about what's a favorite psalm, it's both contextual to our own lives, it's lyrics that resonate with themes that are frequent within our lives, and so I don't think we teach a psalm so much as we interact with it personally. And so, like last week, I'm just going to share some observations about this psalm and my interaction with it, and then read you a few entries from my journal that kind of expresses it. Otherwise, I'll ramble too long. So let's stand together, and let's read this psalm, this song, together. Okay. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Forget the Salah. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. So again, Father, we ask that for any of us for whom it might be beneficial for this song to become our song, I pray that you would implant it within our hearts and our minds, that we might echo the voice of the one who composed it. And it might become useful in the expression of our affection and our devotion to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three things that strike me in this psalm, is that there's the longing, this homesickness, there's the journey, and then there's the rest. There's the longing for this place, there's this journey towards this place and space, and then there's this rest as if you're coming home. And I think what draws my attention to this is that the first thing is, obviously, it's a song about God's temple in Jerusalem. And so it's a highway song because it's a song that's being sung as people are on their journey up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a mile up from all other portions of Israel, and so when you go to Jerusalem, you're always going up. That's why throughout the Psalms, you're always going up. It's not direction, as if going up in our language tends to mean going north. It just means elevation. It's an elevation reference. So you're always going up to Jerusalem, and it's perceived that God's dwelling place is in Jerusalem. It's not that that's the only place he dwells. It's a place where his presence is focused, and that you anticipate that no matter how far away I feel from God, I know I will always find him there. And so there's this longing, and it says in verse 1, it says, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord our God. My soul longed, even yearned." Longing is strong desire. I have a strong desire to be in that place. That's why I'm on this journey. I really want to be there. 3 years ago, I think it was, Carol and I had a chance. We were going to go to England to be involved in the wedding of our goddaughter. And I have always had this desire to go to Italy and to see some of the great works of art that I've only seen in books, color plates in books, or go online and look at the imagery. But I've never seen a Michelangelo sculpture up close, live, in person. And I had this strong desire to see that, to do that. And it was in looking at these statues, if they're imperfect, I don't know what that means. It's the closest thing to perfection I've ever seen. But the second word, where he says, "My soul longed, even yearned," the Hebrew behind this word is interesting because it literally means to be empty. So there's this sense that we can have strong desires, but then we have other yearnings, longings, that reflect the fact that I feel incomplete. I don't feel whole. And the idea is that you're longing for someone who can make you feel whole. That this longing reflects an emptiness that you're looking to be filled. As much as I wanted to go to Israel, I'm sorry, as much as I've been there, as much as I wanted to go to Italy to see the sculptures, they weren't going to make me whole. It was just a strong desire, something I've always wanted to do. But this other word talks about it's more than a strong desire. I feel incomplete. If I'm not in God's presence, if I don't have this awareness of God's presence around me, I feel incomplete. And so there's a challenge here. Because in the United States of America, we want to be actualized. It used to be this phrase, self-actualization, that we want to be actualized people. We want to be complete people. But in Scripture, it's just the opposite. The more our faith and our experience of God's presence grows, then the more we actually long for that presence. And the more we long for that presence, the more we have this recognition that we are incomplete, that we are limited. That doesn't go down well in our culture. We don't like expressing need. We don't like expressing the fact that we feel incomplete, that we feel limited. But the reality is that's how God has created me. He's created me a limited person. Go back to the garden, Genesis chapter 1. When everything is perfect, when there's no sin in the world, we are still limited creatures. We need God. We need one another. God never intended for us to be unlimited. We're never made that way. Even in our best state, we were limited. And as I grow in my faith, in my experience, in my desire for God's presence, I think it's a sign of health that our desire for him increases, but then oddly that our awareness that there's something incomplete within us that can only be satisfied by him. And the more his presence brings this awareness of wholeness, it also, not out of condemnation or shame, but just out of recognition, our awareness, my awareness of my incompleteness increases. There's this journeying. The visits to Jerusalem shape their hearts. Verse 5, second half of verse 5, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Blessed is the man, blessed is the one whose faith, whose strength is in you. There are highways that are built in our heart. Freeways to God, if you want to look at it that way. Every day is a travel song. We're on this journey. And in this journey, it's this movement. And it's this movement, this travel towards something. There's a destination in view. There's a goal in mind. And this really resonates with me because we've done strength finders as a staff, and one of my strengths is achiever. So as an achiever, I care about arriving. That's another way of, you know, that's why, like, it's really, when there's a problem, my mind immediately goes to solutions. That's just the way I'm wired. What's the solution? How can we address this? How can we go forward? Because I care about the arrival. I care about getting there. And so this resonates with me, that there are highways to God's presence. And then there's this narration of the journey, that these highways are written in our hearts, that it's possible for us to have orientation. We're like the swallows of Capistrano. Okay, there was a study done on the swallows of Capistrano. You know how, I forget what month it is that they all come. Is it March, spring? March, it is. So the swallows return to San Juan Capistrano. It's a phenomenon. It's been studied. And it's interesting that scientists, ornithologists, have determined that swallows of Capistrano, it's like they have GPS built into their brains. Because what they've done is they have taken these swallows and they have taken them to parts of the world where they have never, ever been. And then they release them there. And you know what the amazing thing is that although they've never been in that place and they have no idea that we're aware of how much further they are than places that they usually migrate to, they fly back to San Juan Capistrano and they arrive on time as if they've always known the route. It's a wonderment. It has fascinated scientists for years now. How is it that not only do they know the way back, but they know the timing? So they don't show up early and they don't show up late. Written in their minds are these highways. And in this song, it says that we can have highways in our heart that lead us to God. And this life's journey, this journey that they're on, we don't know where it is, but he's referencing the fact that, you know, we pass by this valley, and it was known as the Valley of Tears or the Valley of Weeping. And it says that they made it a place of springs. Then the next verse says that God flooded the dry places with pools. So it's interesting that there's this resiliency that I can have within me so that I can turn my valleys of tears and I can make my valleys a place of springs. But then also, it's not just me. Passing through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of spring, and the early rain also covers it with blessings. This understanding that that we have this God-given capacity. I have this God-given capacity. Maybe it's the strength that he sings about early. Blessed is the one whose strength is in you. We have this strength. We have this ability. We have this capacity to change our valleys of tears into a place of springs, and then aiding and coming alongside and overflowing our ability and capacities, overtaking that is the fresh rains that God gives, so that now this dry, arid place is a place of pools, of springs, where life flourishes, that this is all part of the journey, that part of the journey is that as I move through life, we have these setbacks, we have these defeats, we have these disappointments, we have these losses, these deaths, these things that happen. But God gives a woman or a man the strength to not be crushed or defeated. But he's given us a resident capacity. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. We have this capacity. I have this capacity. But here's the thing. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Passing through the valley of tears, they make it a spring. So I've been given a capacity, but it's not a solitary capacity. He's cherishing that we're on this journey together. And when we pass through this dry place, we made it a place of springs. And then the Lord added to that so that it wasn't just a little spring with water coming up. There were now whole pools. It's this idea that it takes a community to dry our tears and replace it with springs. It's not just about what I can drum up or you can drum up and what we can, you know, set our jaw towards and just grin and bear it. This highway song is celebrating the community that's on the journey together. And that the community, those that are traveling together, have this ability to turn sorrows and tears, the driest places, and as a community, make it a place of springs. And as they engage, God sends his presence to make it more than a spring, a well, that now there's whole pools. I have happy memories growing up of doing trips and backpacking trips where as you would be driving to destination in the car, you would have all the windows down because the cars that were basic had roll-down windows and no air conditioning, and you would play, but you all had a decent sound system. The only reason to have a car was to have a great sound system. And so you would just roll down the windows, you would drive, and you would have your cassettes or other kinds of tapes and you would create a playlist, and then you'd stick it in, and then you just have the music blaring, and you'd all be singing or bouncing your head, and then you'd be going track to track to track, because it's all part of the journey. And the songs you chose and the places you stopped, those are what made the journey rich. The other day I was driving in the car and I looked over and the windows were down and it looked to be high school students in the car. And I'm looking over there and they're all going like this and there's some house moving and things, but it's dead silent. It's silent. And then as I'm at the light and I'm looking closer, I've noticed that some people's mouths are going like this and other people's mouths are going like that. And it's like, all, and all of a sudden I realize they're all in the car, but they're all individuals. And they're all listening to their own playlists as they drive together. And all I could think of to myself as I'm watching this is, where's the force in that? Where's the voice? Where's the force? Where's the strength? I remember playing football and then rugby in college that you go into the weight room and there was a playlist for the weight room and it was blaring through the speakers and everyone's lifting weights and you know, it was music to pump your muscles by. And there was something about that group, that team presence, listening to the same music. It was powerful. It was team building in and of itself. And I think, man, if I was in college now, I would probably have my wireless Bluetooth headset on, listening to my playlist. And it'd be much more of an individual experience. And therefore, when we spot weights for one another, I might be on one side of the bench listening to my playlist. The other guy might be on the other side of the bench listening to his playlist. The guy doing bench presses will be listening to his playlist. And we'll be there as three individuals on task. And I found myself thinking, gosh, I must be sounding like a cranky old man, because if I was coach today, I would eliminate earbuds from the weight room. And I would put in a state-of-the-art sound system with a thumping bass. And I'd say, put on whatever you want, but it's going to be your list for your team. And as we spot weights and as we do things, we're going to do it together, and we're going to march to the same music that you as a team create. But it's going to be as a team with our soundtrack. Because that's what the Psalms are. They're songs. They're the soundtrack of life. They're the Bible's playlist for any occasion, any circumstance, because we're on this journey together. And then at the end, he comes to this resting place as he's anticipated his arrival to Jerusalem. He says that I would rather be an usher at the temple. I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I would rather be an usher at the gate of the temple than have first row seats at the sports arena to watch the Warriors win the national championship. I'd rather be a lowly usher at the temple. And everything about this song is this longing. It's this interaction. It's longing. It's journey. It's windows down, music blaring, heading towards a destination that you long for and that somehow you feel incomplete if you don't reach. And at the same time, you're envisioning what it must be like. And as you envision that and think about what would it be like to rest there and to have your peace there, he sees all these pictures. And he talks about seeing the swallow or the sparrow. The bird has also found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself. Because what he sees, what he's imagining, what he's recalling is seeing the birds flying over the Temple Mount. And the way the Temple Mount was created is that the birds could fly through, and then you had the gateway into the holy place. And then beyond that, you had the Holy of Holies, which was a suspended curtain things. But the thing is, the birds could fly anywhere within that. The birds can go places that you can't go. They just fly in and out. And he's kind of seeing that. He's just going, oh, to be a bird, to be a swallow, to be able to just fly in and out to get places that I can't get. Carol and I had a chance to be involved briefly with some ministry in Germany before the Iron Curtain fell down. And we actually were given a tour of the border between East Germany and West Germany and how it was set up and constructed. And there is nothing pretty about a wall designed to keep people out and to keep people in. The oppression that you would feel at that border was real. It was palpable. And they even said, don't cross this line, because if you cross this line, those guards in that tower have the right to shoot you. So it was very clearly marked. And as we're looking through it, all I could think about was the birds that were flying back and forth over the wall. And all I could think about was the people of East Germany, how they must have thought, I wish I had the freedom of that bird. That bird can come and go. And in this song, there's this longing. This journey has longing. This journey has destination. And this journey has rest. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the one who trusts in you. That word in Hebrew, trust, in its root, it means to lie down. And so that's the ultimate sign of trust, is this sense of safety, that it's safe to lie down here. Longing, journeying, resting. So what distracts? I found myself asking, what distracts me from being in touch with this longing, which is so life-giving, this journey, which is life-giving, this resting, which is life-giving. And some time back when I was reflecting again on this psalm, I wrote, I think what distracts my desire and longing is my irreverence. Irreverence arises when I forget, disregard, or become overfamiliar with God. This is bound to cause me to trespass against him. Sin is more than doing something wrong. Sin fundamentally ignores or closes the gap that naturally exists between an almighty God and the creature he's created. Therefore, irreverence becomes a reckless expression of my soul through its conscious lack of respect, submission, and devotion to God. The problem with irreverence is that once it diminishes God, it will diminish, distort, and ultimately decay the fabric of truth, love, and grace of God's presence. Irreverence will not lead me to freedom. It will only lead me to chaos. And then I made a list of things that I thought reflected irreverence in my life. And this included overfamiliar. Amidst an informal culture, I've lost sight of God's infinitude, holiness, and transcendence. Underawed, amidst a culture of instant, I lose sight of God's sovereignty, his omnipotence, his majesty, his self-sufficiency. I'm uninspired. Amidst an information age, I lose sight of God's wisdom and his love, and his creative hand. I become indifferent, consumed with my own security and success. I lose sight of God's faithfulness, goodness, and providence. Selfishness, preoccupied with my own comfort. I lose sight of sacrifices I may be called to make on behalf of God's justice, mercy, and unconditional love for others. That being overfamiliar, underdog, uninspired, indifferent, selfish, these are all expressions of this irreverence in my life. But it says here that no good thing does he withhold, that God wants to give. He gives. He gives good things. And listen, it says the Lord gives grace and glory. So in this journey, in this longing, in this desire to rest in him, I don't have to feel condemned. I don't have to feel shamed. In fact, what it says that he, what does he give me for this journey? He gives me grace. And boy, isn't this one, and glory. What does that mean? What does it mean that he gives me glory? Well, glory in the scriptures deals with weight. So the word in Hebrew ultimately deals with weight. So when it says God has glory, God has weight. Because value wasn't written in paper, it was measured in weight. And so you could have $100,000 on a piece of paper, but that's nothing in this culture, because this culture determined value by the weight of something. And so therefore to have weight would be to have wealth, and therefore God has glory because there's no one that equals his weight. And yet what it says here is that God gives grace in glory. That somehow in this journey, in this longing, in this resting, God desires to give out of the abundance of who he is. Because we've never met anyone like this God before, because he's giving out of who he is. God is grace. God is glory. God is love. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is all-wise. God is all-loving. God is faithful. There's never a moment when these things wax or wane. There's never a moment in which he isn't all-loving. There's never a moment that he takes a vacation from being faithful. There's never a moment in which he ceases to express or exercise grace. There's never a moment where his glory wanes. God's not like the stock market where today his glory went down 15% or 4 points, whatever, and then tomorrow it goes up again. He is always this. And out of that, he gives grace. Out of himself, he gives grace. And then out of this, he gives glory. He gives value. He gives value. There's no time in our life, my life, your life, our life together, that God is not giving grace or extending value. He gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold. That's the poet repeating that differently. If he gives grace and glory, then there's nothing. There's no good thing that he withholds. That doesn't mean you get everything you want. But he gives grace and he gives glory. The Apostle John, because as we said last week, that First Christians and the early church all thought that the Psalms were, at some level, written about Jesus. We see Jesus in here. John says it this way, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. He tabernacled, literally, he templed amongst us. And what does it say? And we saw his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Dear ones, we're on this journey. This is a highway song with windows down, music blaring, that is much about the journey and the destination as it is about being homesick for that which we're driving to. When I was in high school, we moved from New Jersey to San Francisco Bay Area, and I loved living in New Jersey. Our whole family was around New Jersey and New York City, and so to be there was to be home. Home in the most expansive sense of that. This is where the generations before me were raised and had their home. This is where we were planted. And so when we moved out to California, it was so different out here. May as well have been a different country. And a year later, we went back to New Jersey to see family and friends. And I remember packing up for that trip. It was summer, my junior year in high school, and I remember packing my bag and getting on that plane and drumming my fingers and being restless because it was all about, I can't wait to get home. California was not my home. I felt like a stranger in a strange land, but New Jersey was home. And I'll never forget going down the street and walking from where I used to go to high school down to the house where we used to live. And as I turned the corner and walked the street and looked at the house that we used to live in, I had this revelation that will sound really stupid. That's someone else's home. That's not my home. And I found myself asking this existential question, existential moment for this selfish high school student. What is home? How do you know that you found home? Where is it? What is it? And all I can tell you is ultimately now, that answer has been defined, that home is to be in the presence of God. Home is to be in Christ Jesus. And home is to be part of the community of God's people, wherever they are. So you can travel anywhere in the world, go to any church, and say, this community is my home. As Jesus would say, in my Father's mansion, there are many rooms. That's not just in the life to come, that's in the here and now. So this song, it's all about, it's a homesick highway song. There's journey, there's pace, there's longing, there's desire, there's love, there's destination. Because every highway song has a destination in mind, and the music and the words help you arrive. So let these words from John's gospel help us arrive this morning, that the Word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his grace, and we beheld his glory. Because no matter where you are in your spiritual life and journey, those times of feeling home, I believe, will come as you allow Jesus to welcome you into his home, into his presence, into his life, and with his people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with me this morning. Father God, as we leave this place, Lord, I ask that for each one of us, we would find anew a sense of awe at your presence. Those times and places that we discover that we have treated you with irreverence, Lord God, that your spirit would draw us close to you, and as we see your face, we would be overwhelmed anew at the weight of all that you are. Lord, that this week your spirit would call to us to set aside time to seek you, to find you, to be overwhelmed, to be left in awe, to be inspired by the one true God who loves us and gave himself for us. Would we, your people, live lives in awe of all that you are? And would that awe transform us so that others may see you through and in us? Lord, would this world be transformed by your love, your light, your truth? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.